14th chapter of John.
Let your heart be troubled.
Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and will make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. We saw, some of us who were together yesterday, that the 13th chapter is a preparation for these next few chapters. This is often called the upper room ministry. Now, the upper room is not actually a room like this, but in the portion of the land around the city of Jerusalem, there's a section separate by itself that is called the upper room. It's on an elevation, but I believe it's open. And so it's there that they gathered with the Lord. In the 13th chapter, he assures them that they are clean, all but one. And the one who was not clean left immediately. And now he has his own with him. Just before he goes to the cross, and he imparts to them that which they needed to know in his absence. And so you and I are included in this because he's been away now for a long time. And this ministry is that which will be our help and stay until he returns. Now, there are other things too, but these things especially he sets before his disciples. Later on, when you get into the next chapter, you'll see more that expression, these things. That's the way the 16th chapter begins. These things. These things. And so he's speaking of things now that to those who have had all of their sins washed away, belong to that heavenly family, are now to enter into. Now, I'm sure the disciples didn't fully enter into those things at the time. And he makes room for that when he says, in that day, that is, when the Spirit has come, then they would understand. And if you go on to after the cross, you'll read, especially in Luke 24, then remember they his words, which he has spoken unto them. Now that brings before us a very important principle. When we have little ones, we teach them the scriptures. We should. And they don't understand them. But the day is going to come when these scriptures that have been taught these little ones, the Spirit now can bring them back to them. So you see how many lessons we have in this one chapter, principles that we only notice as we quietly sit in the presence of the Lord and wait upon Him to open to us the scriptures. We can't read this portion or any portion of scripture lightly, like you would read a newspaper. No, it carries with it every word is weighed. And so that it's important for us to meditate, not for knowledge, but that we might lay hold of that very life that we have in Christ. Because here we have the written word, but it brings before us the living word. And this portion of the scriptures is especially important now for the Christian, because it leads us into what later we speak of as Christianity. We have at the beginning here not yet Christianity as it is on the day of Pentecost, but it's rather the introduction of it. It's like a little plant that's growing, and you don't see the fruit, you don't see the character of the plant until it's well along. But here we have the very seed of it, which brings in Christianity. And the Lord had to tell them, even then, I have many things to say unto you, and you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, that's when they would enter into it. Now I'll just point out, not to turn to it, but in the fourth chapter of Luke, the Lord brings before us two Gentiles. The woman of Sarepta, connected with Elijah's ministry, and Naaman the Syrian, connected with Elisha's ministry, these two give us the two characters of the ministry of Jesus. The ministry of Elijah brings before us the subject of repentance. And in the Gospels, we hear Jesus saying, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And so, the ministry of the Lord Jesus down here was a preparation, shall we say, for the ministry he gives from heaven through the Apostle Paul, which corresponds to Elisha's ministry. I'm speaking now of the types that are used in the Old Testament. "Because ye shall eat old store," that's the Old Testament, "and bring forth the old because of the new." That means that you can't build doctrine on the new, on the old. You build it on the new, but you illustrate it with the old. That's the proper use of Scripture. You illustrate New Testament doctrine by the old. The old, written in pastoral language, in detail, gives us various views of the doctrine of the new, if we meditate on it. But we get the key to it in the new. And so it's important to read the new and then discover these illustrations in the old. Now, we have mentioned here the Father. I'll use one of the illustrations of the old. The church is seen in type in various ways in the Old Testament. Like Eve, for instance, the mother of all living. And when we get to Abigail, the picture we have there is the joy of the Father. That's what it means. Now, the church is the joy of the Father. Just think of that for a moment. Think of what we were in our sins. Can you imagine that the church is the joy of the Father? That's Abigail, David's wife. She's a type of the bride. But the bride at home in the Father's house. That's what we have here tonight. We had the Holy Family in the previous chapter being prepared for this ministry. Their feet were washed. So that all moral evil, it's a type, a picture, was cleansed away, and they were refreshed so they could sit down in the Father's house and enjoy in communion what the Spirit would bring before them. And that's what we have in this chapter. Now, you know very well, like it was with Israel, when the Lord said, "How weak is thine heart?" The Christian's life rests largely on what goes on in his heart. And so the first expression we have in this chapter is, "Let not your heart be troubled." There are times when we're outwardly very much troubled. But the Christian can go on without his heart being troubled, because he has an object that will keep him in the midst of all the circumstances. And also, the Scripture says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." And so our hearts don't need to be troubled. "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Now, the Jews believed in God, but they didn't know about the Lord Jesus as we know him. They didn't realize that their own language spoke of him, his name being mentioned over 100 times in the Old Testament. But it means Jehovah's salvation. Jehovah is salvation. But they had never discovered, that is, most of them, as to what was coming. There were those who got a little glimpse, shall we say, of things to come, but not in detail. Even Job did. Because he says, "I know my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the last day upon the earth." And so there were little glimpses in the Old Testament of what was coming. But oh, the full revelation that we have in Colossians. Think of it. The tremendous volume of truth you and I have been given, so that the truth today has literally fallen in the streets. But beloved, there's a day coming, according to Amos, when they're going to search from the north to the south and the east and the west, and they will not find the Word of God. And this could happen almost overnight. Our enemy is very powerful. And if we look back just 20 years and see what has happened already in the past 20 years, or the past 10 years, if you please, that you would have said it never could happen that quick. Well, we know that the enemy is powerful, but he that is in you, Scripture tells us, is greater than he that is in the world. And that's the Spirit of God. And so when you get the upper room ministry, you have the Spirit of God introduced in a very special way. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, he wanted their confidence, and he wanted them to suppose that this would be the natural thing, that in his Father's house there were many mansions for them. He wanted their confidence, so that they would just realize that this was the only thing that it could be. They belonged to him. They didn't belong to this world. It was going to be judged, as he had told them. There must be a place up there with him. But now he has to tell them about it, because their hearts, like ours, are so slow to enter into these things. If it were not so, I would have told you. You should have supposed it, but I'll have to tell you now. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now this is the Lord's coming, but it's not the rapture. That is, he hadn't yet revealed the rapture to them. We get that in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. It will be the time of the rapture, but not revealed yet. Not revealed yet. Simply his coming for them. How he comes for them is not told here. We get the details then in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. I was having some visits with a man from China for over a year. And he wanted to go through the Gospel of John. And when we came to this passage, he wasn't a Christian as far as I know, but he was interested. He said, now, he said, may I say something? He said, may I try to explain the second verse to you? He said, when my great-great-great-grandfather came to China, he took a piece of ground and he made a wall around it. And then he built his house at part of it. And when his son grew up, his son built another house next to his within the wall. And when his son grew up, he built another one. And so on down through the ages, until now there's a series of mansions around this enclosure. He said, is that this not what it means? Well, I had to admit that that was probably the answer. In my Father's house, which included the whole circle, are many mansions. Now in Ezekiel's book, Prophecy, we find that there will be little enclosures in the temple for the priests. And the believer is seen as a priest, you know. And it was in these enclosures where they would change to their holy garments when they went in to serve in connection with the sacrifices. And so it is with the believer in a coming day. We're going to serve him, you know. We're going to serve him with praise mostly, but we'll also serve him in other ways. But in my Father's house are many mansions. Not to enclose the various kinds of people, like the earthly ones and the, as people say, because the earthly ones won't be there. They'll be on earth. No, it's the many mansions for his people, because he says so here. That is, his heavenly people. I go to prepare a place for you. For you. Now, we're told in Ephesians, the third chapter, that there are many families in heaven and earth. And I believe each one will have a special place, and it'll be a blessed place, too. But I believe what we have here applies to the church. It's the beginning, the introduction of that which is brought out in the epistles later. And then he speaks of his coming again to take them to that very place that he's prepared, which he has prepared for them. That is the church. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. That is, they had heard it, but it didn't register. Isn't that true with us so often? We hear the truth and it doesn't register. It just doesn't seem to lay hold of us. And Thomas saith unto him. Now it's in John that we get the sayings of the lesser apostles, shall we say. Not that they're any lesser than the others, but they didn't write books. And they're often referred to as the lesser apostles. Thomas didn't write an epistle or a gospel. But notice what he says. He shows out where his heart is. And when you and I speak, do we show out where our heart is? We may be very ignorant, but we can manifest where our heart is. Lord, that's the first thing he says, Lord. We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Now, he was very frank in what he said, but he owned Jesus as Lord, and he's inquiring. That's a wonderful state to be in. Some of us were noticing on another evening of the Queen of Sheba, how she had a burning desire for the truth. That's a good state of soul. Not for knowledge, but for truth. That's Christ. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now the Lord just is that way. The Lord is the truth, and he is the life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. What a wonderful person this is. He's the way. We never could get there without Jesus. He's the truth, and this is what we need, truth. But he's also the life, and we have to have life. It would do no good to be there if we didn't have life. And what's so blessed about it is, he is our life. We'll never get one thing. Or shall we put it this way? We have no possessions for eternity except in Christ. They're all in Christ. And that's why they're safe. We can't lose them. Anything that's been entrusted to man, we have seen in the history of the Old Testament, is lost. It's trusted to man. But there is one man, thank God, who fills all things. He is that very life. He is the truth. He is the way. How simple, how beautiful this is. This is all connected now with the Father's house. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Have seen him. The question is often asked, when we get to heaven, will we see the Father? Of course we will in Jesus. If he's the full expression of all that God is, and as Father, we certainly will see the Father, won't we? Because he is the full expression of the Father. Will we need any more? He's God. And in the Old Testament, he's spoken of as the everlasting Father, as well as the Prince of Peace. But Philip is interested here. He saith unto him, now you notice, first it was Thomas, and now it's Philip. Philip didn't write a book either, but we do hear of him in other places. Now he also calls him Lord, and he says, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. I think this is very precious because the Father, it's in the Father's heart that all blessing originated. And this man, although he didn't know much truth, as you might say, as to doctrine, he knew that if he could see the Father, his spirit would be sufficed. Not if he knew a lot of truth, but if he could see the Father, his spirit would be sufficed. That's all he needed. And beloved, that's all we need, to see the Father. And we see the Father in Jesus. And if you really want to see the Father, read the Gospels, because they present to us Jesus. Now, there is doctrine given to us in connection with our position and all, but it really won't do us too much good until, as we have here, we've seen the Father. Until we have seen something about this blessed person who came to reveal the Father, and that's what he's doing in the Gospel of John. He's revealing the Father. And this is the revelation we get of the Father in Jesus. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Oh, how close Philip was to the Lord Jesus. And I think it's blessed to know that the Lord Jesus calls his own sheep by name, and when we get into his presence, he makes the truth known to us personally. Philip. Philip. It isn't such, merely a doctrine that we lay hold of. It's a person. He is the truth. And if this isn't the way, if this is not the way we gain, why, we're not getting very far. I was in a place once where I heard a man standing on the platform, and every question that was asked him as to where certain scriptures were, he would tell where they were. He must have had a photographic memory. I don't believe there was one person that, but what he answered them. But I have my doubts very much whether he knew the Lord Jesus or the Father. Oh, how important it is to have the person before us as we do in the Gospels. Now, he that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? You'll notice how he applies this to the conscience. When he was speaking to Martha at the just before the grave of Lazarus, he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. But then he says, believest thou this? Believest thou this? And what good does truth do us unless we believe it? Not know it, but believe it. We never get to know it till after we believed it. Just the reverse of man's ways. It's when we believe the truth, then the Spirit of God begins to open it to us. We believe what God says, and then he opens it to us by the Spirit. Believest thou not? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now the 12th verse refers to the time when the Spirit of God has come down at Pentecost. We have a beautiful illustration of this in Peter. It wasn't many days before Pentecost when Peter said, "I don't know that man," three times. That's on the day of Pentecost. See the tremendous change in Peter. And what was the change? Was it because Peter had suddenly gained a lot of knowledge? What was it he had gained? He had learned something of what was in Peter. And we have to know something about what's in ourselves before we can know God properly. And Peter had discovered this. He had never thought that he would ever deny that he knew Jesus. In fact, he thought probably he was just a little better than the other disciples in this. And yet he was the one that failed the Lord. Now that's the picture of man. What he is, he cannot be depended on in any way. Not in any way. But God can use an empty vessel, and he loves to use an empty vessel, and he always uses man to carry out his purposes, that is, to send forth the truth. That's the way he's chosen. Not angels, men. But he uses empty vessels. So we have here, Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these. What are those? Why, it's after the Spirit of God comes, day of Pentecost. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? What was he straitened about? The counsels of God being fulfilled, which he was laying the foundations for. And they couldn't be fulfilled until after his death and resurrection, and he was straitened until then. And once the Lord Jesus rises from the dead and goes on high, then the Spirit comes down, and then the blessings flow forth, the result of that death and resurrection. Because when the Lord Jesus went on high, he received the Spirit. Oh, you say, well, didn't he always have the Spirit? Yes, but not in resurrection life. That's the second chapter of Acts. The Lord Jesus received the Spirit in resurrection life as a man so that you and I could receive the Spirit in resurrection life down here. Isn't that marvelous? Everything we have in Christ. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. The Father is the source of all blessing. Christ is the channel by which the blessing flows. And the Spirit is the power that makes it good to our hearts. And now asking in his name, those who are in communion, of course, that will I do. And the Father may be glorified in the Son. Because it's only those who are in communion will ask aright, as we have in the 8th of Romans. The Spirit himself maketh intercession for us. We know not what to ask for as we ought. But he makes intercession with groanings for us. And now, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That precious name. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Now turn to, keep this place, we just turn to the epistle of John and see what John has to say there. The second chapter. Third verse. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. This is the way we know that we know him. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, now his commandments were those which were direct. For instance, we'll say, a mother sends her child to the store to buy a loaf of bread. That's a direct commandment. But the word would be the general instructions that the child already knows before they went to the store. Everything that related to the household that was already known. That's the word. The word. And so the commandments are something specific at that moment. The word includes all his mind for all times. And going back to our chapter, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. So Jesus was the first comforter. The Holy Spirit is the other comforter. In fact, I understand that among the Jews, the Messiah to them was the comforter that was coming to comfort his people. But they didn't recognize Jesus, and when he does come, he's going to be their comforter. He's coming for Israel after he comes for the church. And he's going to bring Israel back in their land and bless them. Now you'll notice here that the Father is going to send the Comforter. He prays to the Father, he shall give you another Comforter. And in the 17th verse, he's spoken of as the Spirit of Truth. Now, we have that expression three times in Scripture in this way. This chapter, the 15th chapter, and the 16th chapter. In this chapter, the Father sends him because when Jesus goes, they'll be orphans. And so the Father sends the Comforter, as it says here, a little later in the chapter. In the 26th verse, he shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. In the 15th chapter, the Lord on high sends the Comforter himself because he now is in possession of all things. In the 16th chapter, the Spirit comes on his own. In the 14th chapter, the Father sends him because they're orphans. In the 15th chapter, the Lord Jesus sends the Comforter because it's a question of testimony. And he's the Lord of the harvest. But in the 16th chapter, the Comforter comes himself. Now, this is in keeping with the truth of John all the way through. We find that the Lord Jesus raised himself from the dead. He was raised by the power of the Spirit, and he was raised by the glory of the Father. Everything that's done in relation to his people is done by the three persons of the Godhead. They're all of one mind, and they demonstrate it by their participation in it. What an encouragement for the believer. And so he says in this 17th verse, even the Spirit of Truth, that is, he's the Spirit all right, but he's the Spirit of Truth. And this is what we have to have down here, the Spirit of Truth. He is mentioned, of course, in the Epistle of John, but in contrast to error only. Here it's the person who is the Spirit of Truth in these three chapters, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Again he speaks of his coming. And then he speaks in the 20th verse of that day, that's when the Spirit of God comes down to this world. And then that lovely passage, he that hath my commandments, that's the believer. The one who's born again, the one who's saved, he has his commandments. He has his word, too, as we'll see, but he has his commandments. These are the directions, no doubt, largely of this upper room ministry. And keepeth them, he it is that loved me. He that has them and keeps them. Now, this is the demonstration of love, as we had in the epistle. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will come and will manifest myself to him. Now Judas is brought in, another one who was an apostle, but he didn't do any writing. This is not Judas Iscariot. Now he says, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? You know, I think that as we go along here, we notice that there are principles for us. And we have a lovely principle here. We find that all three of these ask questions. And that's the proper place for a young brother in a reading meeting, to ask questions. And sometimes questions that are asked are more helpful than the interpretation, because they set the conscience to working. And sometimes subjects will be brought up that would never be brought up otherwise. It's not really the place of a young person to teach, but certainly to ask questions. And I believe if this were done more, as long as they're intelligent questions, there'd be much blessing in the assembly. So we have a question here. How will you manifest yourself? 23rd verse, Jesus answered and said unto him, notice he's speaking directly to him, if a man love me, he will keep my word. Leave the S off. It doesn't belong there. Now this is the whole revealed mind of God. Not simply certain commandments, which in themselves are very precious. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now it isn't only Jesus that comes to make his abode with us by the Spirit, but it's the Father and the Son, both here. And it's been well said that the day will soon be here when we'll go up there, and that will be our abode forever. But in the meantime, by way of communion, he comes down, the Father and the Son, to make his abode with us down here in the meantime. And this is the scriptural proof for it. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things, notice that, these things, have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The Comforter will come, has come, I should say, but seen in three different ways. He's seen as spoken of in Corinthians. We probably should turn to the passage in Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22. We also have it in Ephesians, but verse 21. Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now this is God, the Holy Spirit. What is the earnest of the Spirit? Well, it's the assurance that we're going to have new bodies, as we have in Ephesians. The earnest assures us, the Spirit indwelling us now assures us that we will have bodies of glory. But while he assures us, he brings to us that joy that sustains us down here while we're waiting for those bodies of glory. That's the earnest of the Spirit. The sealing of the Spirit assures us that we belong to him. It's like a mark in the forehead. We're his possession. But the anointing of the Spirit is the presence and the energy of the Spirit of God in intelligence and power. This every believer has. The presence and the energy of the Spirit of God in intelligence and power. He teaches all things, but he also brings all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, what kind of peace is this? Is this the kind of peace the Lord Jesus has always had for all eternity in the Father's presence? Well, not exactly. It's the peace that he had down here passing through this world in the midst of all of his trials and sorrows. That's the peace he's going to leave with them. Is that not the peace we need here? When we get home to heaven, we will enjoy that tranquility. But now we need a kind of peace that meets us in all of our difficulties. And it's his peace because he's already been through the path. And he's going to leave that peace with us. But remember, we enjoy it by faith. We enjoy it by faith. And if you want an Old Testament illustration of it, read the story of the great woman in the fourth chapter of 2 Kings. And all the sorrows and trials she had, losing her son and all, everything was peace. It's well. It's peace. It's peace. It's peace. That's the peace that Jesus leaves with his own. And that's the peace we need down here. He says, "Give, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." He's giving it to us. "Neither let your heart be troubled," as he started the chapter, "neither let it be afraid." Now he speaks of his going away. We don't know, but what this whole three chapters probably were at one time. But at the end, and even the later chapter, the 17th, but at the end, he goes to Gethsemane. He's just about to leave for Gethsemane here. And he says, "And now I have told you before, it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me." You recall early part of Matthew and Mark and Luke, where the Lord is seen in the wilderness, and after the testing, the enemy leaves him for a season, but he returns at Gethsemane. "The prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." Now, what was the commandment? The commandment was that he was to go to the cross to bring salvation to those who were to dwell in that Father's house. That was the commandment.